Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here. Exciting to see you all. It's not as full as last week, but I feel like it's not a fair comparison since it was Easter. My name is Amanda Brown. I am not Pastor Drew, so if you're here for the first time this morning, this is not who's usually up here, so sorry if you really wanted to see him. It's not my fault. To start things off, since I'm going to be resuming Pastor Drew's series on the book of Acts, I wanted to maybe give a brief recap of what's occurred just prior to the events in Acts that we're going to go over this morning. So keep in mind that the book of Acts is just the second volume or just a continuation of the book of Luke. And so the events in Acts just pick up right where the book of Luke left off. So Jesus has risen from the grave. Amen. He's appeared to his disciples. He's convinced them that his resurrection is real, that it happened. And he's shown them that all that he'd spent his time teaching them and explaining to them and promising them has been fulfilled. It's come true. He's died for them and for us so that they might never have to be separated from the love that God has for them. Jesus has given them the Great Commission, charging them with the duty to go out, to make disciples of all, to teach and to preach and to guide in his name. And after spending 40 days with his disciples and with the believers, he has ascended into heaven. And so throughout the book of Acts, we follow the lives of these disciples and these believers as they work to carry on Jesus' mission on earth. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to teach and to preach and to perform miracles in his name. But they also continue to meet resistance from the religious leaders of the time. We learn of several instances when the disciples are questioned and rebuked and even beaten for their relentless proclamations of Jesus' divinity and all that he did and the miracles and the teaching that he was doing, that they were doing in his name. And we also learn about Saul, a man who brutally tracked down and persecuted the believers, causing them to be scattered throughout the region. And the last we heard from Pastor Drew on the book of Acts, he covered Saul's miraculous transformation from a vicious persecutor of early Christians into one of the most devoted believers of Christ. So we're going to pick up right there following Saul's story in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Peter traveled everywhere, and on one occasion he went to visit God's people who lived in Lydda. There he met a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had not been able to get out of bed for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ makes you well. Get up and make your bed." At once Aeneas got up. All the people living in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned toward the Lord. In Joppa, there was a woman named Tabitha, who was a believer. Her name in Greek is Dorcas, meaning a deer. She spent all her time doing good and helping the poor. At that time, she got sick and died. Her body was washed and laid in a room upstairs. Joppa was not very far from Lydda, and when the believers in Joppa heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him with the message, "Please hurry and come to us." So Peter got ready and went with them. When he arrived, he was taken to the room upstairs, where all the widows crowded around him, crying and showing him all the shirts and coats that Dorcas had made while she was alive. Peter put them all out of the room and knelt down and prayed. Then he turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter reached over and helped her get up. Then he called to the believers, including the widows, and presented her alive to them. The news about this spread all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed on in Joppa for many days with a tanner of leather named Simon. So the first thing that I find striking, I guess, when I read this, when I read any story, any account of someone's interaction with God in the Bible, I guess is just how amazing it is that these specific individuals, their stories and their impact, the impact that they had on the lives of those around them, their relationships with God, were captured and documented and have been maintained throughout history, through thousands of years, for us. In this book that God knew that we would all read and that we would discern wisdom from, and just how amazing it is. So the first person that we see Peter interact with is Aeneas. So he is in the city of Lydda, And we don't learn much about Aeneas' life or personality, but we are told one very important thing. He's been paralyzed and bedridden for what I'm sure were 8 very long years. Despite the extremely minimal amount of information that we know about Aeneas, despite how seemingly insignificant his life may appear, there is this miraculous and hugely significant event that takes place and wouldn't have been possible without him. Peter tells him to get up and to make his bed, and we see Aeneas immediately healed in the name of Jesus Christ. So obviously, Aeneas' life has been turned upside down. His body is as good as new in an instant, quite the miracle in and of itself, I'm sure. However, the miracle doesn't stop just there. In verse 35, we learn that all the people living in Lydda and in Sharon saw him and turned toward the Lord. So I have a map of the region of, can you see it? Yeah. The region in this time. So Lydda is kind of at the bottom. And then when it says Lydda and Sharon, so Sharon's not necessarily a town, but it's the plain of Sharon. So verse 35 says the entire town of Lydda and the region of Sharon, that the entire population of both, they saw Aeneas walking around. They knew that he'd been paralyzed and just hours or a day before, and heard that Peter had healed him in Christ's name. And as a direct result, these entire populations turned toward the Lord. How amazing. God is showing his incredible power and ability to use an ordinary individual, just a man, to accomplish an enormous feat. Yes, Aeneas' life is changed forever and affected by God's power, but so are the lives of each of those who witnessed it or heard about it or realized what had happened. And it's just amazing how God can work such incredible things in one person's life. Okay, so next, the next person that we see Peter meet is named Tabitha. So we see Peter summoned away by the people in Joppa. So if we go back to our map, Joppa is kind of in the middle there. And Joppa would have just been about 10 miles from Lydda, so not too far. So next we see Peter called to Joppa after a woman named Tabitha gets sick and dies. We get to learn a little bit more information about Tabitha than we did about Aeneas. We learn that she was a believer in Christ, that she spent all her time doing good and helping the poor, and that she was beloved by the other believers in Joppa. So much so that when she died and was put in an upstairs room, Peter arrives to find it crowded with those mourning her death. So Peter clears the room, he kneels down to pray, and then he raises Tabitha from the dead. He again does this in Jesus' name, and we again learn that the direct result of this miracle was not only Tabitha being dead and risen again, but that the good news continued to be spread far and wide. In verse 42, we're told the news about this spread all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. So for the second time, we've seen the work of the Holy Spirit resulting in an amazing miracle for Tabitha and those who care about her. But just like in Aeneas' case, it's so much more than that. Many became believers in Christ as a direct result of Peter healing Tabitha. God again demonstrating his immense power and his habit of using ordinary people just like us to accomplish extraordinary things. So this leads me to the first main point that I'd like to make this morning. I think it can be easy in today's world to forget or to not pay attention to how valued and how loved and how precious we are in God's eyes. Maybe we base our self-worth on how others view us, or maybe we focus on whether or not we fit in with society or with our peers. Maybe we constantly worry about what others think of us and whether or not we're liked. Maybe, like Tabitha, we spend time looking for ways to help others and to do good things, but we find ourselves doing so for our own glory rather than for God's. Or maybe, like Aeneas, we're crippled or burdened with our sorrows, with our fears, or maybe just how busy and nonstop our lives are. But I'm here to tell you that no matter what you're struggling with, no matter your history or your past mistakes, no matter how ordinary or non-extraordinary you might feel that you or your life is, God has the power and the desire to use you as his precious child to do miraculous things in the lives of those around you. So, our next scripture reading is going to come from Acts chapter 10. I'm going to be reading all the way through the chapter, but only some verses just for the sake of time. So, there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, who was a captain in the Roman army regiment called the Italian regiment. He was a religious man. He and his whole family worshiped God. He also did much to help the Jewish poor people and was constantly praying to God. It was about 3 o'clock one afternoon when he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." He stared at the angel in fear and said, "What is it, sir?" The angel answered, "God is pleased with your prayers and works of charity and is ready to answer you. And now send some men to Joppa for a certain man whose full name is Simon Peter. He is a guest in the home of a tanner of leather named Simon who lives by the sea." The next day, as these men were on their way and coming near Joppa, Peter went up on the roof of the house about noon in order to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. While the food was being prepared, he had a vision. He saw heaven opened and something coming down that looked like a large sheet being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, and wild birds. A voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Certainly not, Lord. I have never eaten anything ritually unclean or defiled." The voice spoke to him again, "Do not consider anything unclean that God has declared clean." This happened 3 times, and then the thing was taken back up into heaven. Peter was still trying to understand what the vision meant when the Spirit said, "Listen, 3 men are here looking for you. So get ready and go down, and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter invited the men in and had them spend the night there. The next day he got ready and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along with him. The following day he arrived in Caesarea, where Cornelius was waiting for him, together with relatives and close friends that he had invited. Peter said to them, "You yourselves know very well that a Jew is not allowed by his religion to visit or associate with Gentiles. But God has shown me that I must not consider any person ritually unclean or defiled." And Peter began to speak to them. "I now realize that it is true that God treats everyone on the same basis. Those who fear him and do what is right are acceptable to him, no matter what race they belong to. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. All the prophets spoke about him, saying that all who believe in him will have their sins forgiven through the power of his name." And while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who were listening to his message. The Jewish believers who had come from Joppa with Peter were amazed that God had poured out his gift of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speaking in strange tongues and praising God's greatness. Peter spoke up, "These people have received the Holy Spirit just as we also did. Can anyone then stop them from being baptized with water?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So this is the third person that we're going to discuss that Peter has interacted with. But unlike Aeneas and Tabitha, Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a captain in the Roman army, and he is in Caesarea. So last map picture, can see that Caesarea is just north of Joppa, where Peter was. Okay, so Cornelius is not a Jew. As is pointed out in verse 28, it was common knowledge for everyone in that time that Jews were not permitted to spend time with, let alone eat with, any Gentiles. Because Gentiles were not circumcised and were not raised in the Jewish faith, they would have been considered unclean. In chapter 11, the next chapter of Acts, which I'm not going to read the whole thing, we see Peter later return to Judea, and the other disciples are questioning Peter, and they're so confused. They just can't believe that Peter would have broken this Jewish law that they all grew up abiding by and knowing. So God, though, has stepped in, and he's shown to Peter that there's a really big flaw in this way of thinking, and that it's really not what Peter should be focusing on anymore. In verse 11, we learn that Peter was given this vision from God, and it completely changes his perspective. And it sets Peter on the path that allowed him to begin growing God's kingdom, the first church, beyond just the Jewish population. So in the vision, Peter sees a variety of animals and birds being brought down to earth, and the voice of God tells him to go kill and to eat one of them. So in the Jewish culture, just like any non-Jewish person would have been considered unclean and unfit to associate with, so were several different kinds of animals unfit to be consumed if you were Jewish. The book of Leviticus defines very specifically what animals were clean and what weren't clean. And since Peter grew up a Jew, he would have known all of these rules very well. So within that context, it makes sense that Peter would be a little taken aback and would question God telling him to go and to eat this unclean animal, breaking the Jewish rule that he'd lived by his entire life. And this, in fact, is the entire point. God is explaining to Peter through the vision that these rules are no longer what Peter should be focusing on. In verse 15, Peter is told, "Do not consider anything unclean that God has declared clean." Then, in verse 19, we're told that Peter is still pondering this vision and what God said to him when he's directed to go with the men that Cornelius, the Gentile, has sent to retrieve him. Peter's obedient, thankfully, and he goes with these men as instructed. And once Peter arrives in Caesarea and enters Cornelius' home, we see the true meaning of the vision click for Peter. He kind of has his aha moment, and he discerns what God was really trying to communicate to him. In verse 34, Peter says, "I now realize that it is true that God treats everyone on the same basis. Those who fear him and do what is right are acceptable to him, no matter what race they belong to." Another translation of verse 34, it says, has Peter saying, "God does not show favoritism. I now know that God does not show favoritism." So Peter speaks to them, this group of Gentiles, and he proclaims the good news of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And in verse 44, we're told that while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who were listening to his message, and that the Jewish believers who had come from Joppa with Peter were amazed that God would have poured out this gift of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles as well. So again, when Peter is later questioned by his fellow disciples in chapter 11 of Acts, the book of Acts, he summarizes his vision and the interaction with Cornelius. And he states in verse 17, "It is clear that God gave those Gentiles the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I then to try to stop them, to try to stop God?" When the disciples heard this, they stopped their criticism and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given to the Gentiles also the opportunity to repent and live." So this leads me to my second point today. Just as God loves you and desires to use you for his purpose, no matter your faults or your past or your fears, he loves everyone else in the world just the same. And he desires a relationship with them as well. And most importantly, he's calling us, me and you, to share this good news with everyone that we can. He wants to work through us to grow the church, and he wants us to keep our prejudices and our biases out of the way. Pastor Drew made an excellent point several weeks ago when he last spoke about Acts. He said, "If you're wondering if God can love you, the answer is yes. Just look at Saul. Look at his story and how much God loved him and worked through him anyway." And today I would echo maybe a similar thought. If you're wondering if God can use you to make an impact and to bring others into relationship with him, the answer is yes. Just look at Aeneas and Tabitha. God used them both in unexpected and miraculous ways because God isn't limited by things like status or worldly reputation. Thank goodness. He desires an opportunity to use ordinary people like you and like me to accomplish huge and extraordinary things. And similarly, if you ever find yourself wondering whether or not God loves or desires a relationship with the others in your life, even if you don't particularly like them, even if they seem as unlovable or as unapproachable as possible, and even if you don't think that you have anything in common with them, the answer is still yes. Just look at Cornelius and this group of the Gentiles. God isn't calling us to be the judge of others. He isn't calling us to question others' backgrounds or where they come from. God's just calling us to keep our focus on him and to remember that his sacrifice, Jesus' death on the cross, was for all who believe in him. Jesus wasn't tortured and brutalized and crucified and put to death just for the most devout or the most respected or the most powerful. He died for everyone, no matter the status or the reputation of them, and no matter their past deeds or their mistakes. The good news is not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. It's not just for those that come to church on Sundays, it's also for those that don't. And it's not just for those that look like us or have similar backgrounds to us, but for those who are complete opposites as well. Our only job is to put ourselves and our egos and our judgments aside and allow God to reach others through us, no matter who they are. If you'll please pray with me. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word that you've put together for us, that you've preserved throughout history for us to read and to glean knowledge from and to try to use to fix our lives on. Thank you for the lives of Aeneas and for Tabitha and for Cornelius and for all that Peter did when he interacted with them. Please encourage us throughout the week, throughout all time, as we try to keep our focus on you and what you see in us and how you value us and how you can use us in the lives, in our lives, and then the lives of others. Please just remind us that we have these accounts, these individuals' lives that we can turn to for encouragement and for wisdom. We're so blessed by you and so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.